Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. I want to show you a little bit more how this thing works, because I want you to get a firm understanding of this. Back in Acts chapter 1, Peter and the crowd decided they had to replace, y'all can be seated, they decided they had to replace Judas, which fell away. So when they decided to replace Judas, Peter stood up and said a very stupid thing. He said, we've got to replace him with someone that's been with us all along, one of our boys. Have you ever seen churches act like that? When they go to call a deacon, oh, we've got to have someone that's been with the church since we founded it. We can't let some outsider in. He might do something different. You ever seen people do that? Well, Jesus didn't tell Peter to say that. In fact, I remember earlier in the Gospels where they came back saying, Lord, we saw a man casting out devils in your name, but we forbade him because he wasn't one of us. And the Lord said, don't do that. Don't do that. No man can cast out devils in my name and speak lightly of me. Forbid them not. And here Peter hadn't learned a thing. Now remember, this was in Acts chapter 1. This was before the day of Pentecost. This was in the day of stupidity. It was after the day of Pentecost that Peter got smart. Or at least smarter. But before the day of Pentecost, he was still pretty stupid. So he said that in order to choose an apostle, they had to be with them from the John forward. And you know, preachers still believe that today. That's why they don't believe there are apostles for today. But when God chose Paul, Saul of Tarsus, God showed everybody that he was better than Peter and greater than Peter, and he had a plan. And he took someone who was not one of the good old boys, who wasn't one of the bunch. He took someone that was an enemy of the bunch. Took their worst enemy. They hated this guy's guts. And made him the greatest apostle that's ever lived. Amen? And we've had apostles all the way down. Timothy became an apostle. Titus became an apostle. Luke, who wrote one of the Gospels, was an apostle, and he was a Greek. Amen? John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was an apostle. These guys never knew Jesus when he was walking on this earth. They were apostles who came in due season. And God is still having apostles today. And when Jesus appeared to me back in 1972 and called me to his ministry, that's what he said I was to be. And I went out and I would tell people this, and they would yell at me and scream at me and tell me how stupid I was. And being young and afraid, I just slunk off and quit talking about it. And you know, when God, back in 83, 84, told me up on the mountain that, as for my people Israel, I showed them my power, but under my servant Moses, I showed him my ways. He said, Richard, will you learn my ways? That was 85. Back in 85, it was shortly after that I became blind. And God dealt with me through that period of time to show me that it was either his way or the highway. And since that time, I haven't hidden the fact. I don't go around blasting it off all the time. But when the Lord shows me to say a thing, then I say a thing. And the church has got to get back to the truth. It's got to get back to the truth. God does have apostles, and he does have prophets, and he does have evangelists, and he does have pastors, and he does have teachers. You can't take part of the Word of God and throw the rest away. It won't work. And when the apostle comes, He bears the authority to give the gifts that Jesus has for the church, so that the church can work in completeness and wholeness as the body of Christ. It's that simple. Moses was given the promise of the promised land. Amen. Now this whole thing has been crossing the Jordan, right? All right, let's see how it works. God's not going to let me quit do a night without talking about that. Moses was given the promise of the inheritance to the children of Israel of the promised land. Amen? But Moses did not enter therein. And because he did not enter therein, therefore he could not give out the promises, could he? He couldn't give it out, could he? So God raised up Joshua after Moses. And it was Joshua that took them in and gave forth the promises and distributed the inheritance. Are we beginning to see something here? Huh? God has told me to go forth and preach that there is coming an age that He's calling the Joshua Age. That we're coming out of the Mosaical Age. Huh? What is the Mosaical Age? You guys have been waiting to hear what it actually is for a long time, haven't you? The Mosaical Age is the church age without the apostles. They cast them off. But God is bringing the apostles back to the church. And that's the Joshua Age. Joshua's walking forth. Joshua's bringing the inheritance. Joshua's bringing the gifts. He's bringing the power. And he's restoring to the church what Satan has stolen. That's the Joshua Age. Amen. And as Joshua crossed over the river Jordan and they took possession of the land, so the Joshua today will do the same. The apostles that God is raising up. Just as the apostles that He rose up in the New Testament that we read about throughout the Bible, He rose them up and they took possession. They had authority and power over sickness and disease, even over death. Amen? And then, not only did they have it, but remember Philip? Philip was an evangelist. And because he was under the authority of the apostles, he had it also. He had it also. This is the Joshua Age. And this is what it means to walk in the Joshua Age today. That God is restoring the apostleship to the church. And He's restoring His power to the church if they will have it. If they will hear it and accept it. And to those that don't, they will be cast off. And those that do will stand up and rise up in power. And He will let people know that they are chosen of Him. It's so simple. It's so simple. And that's what we are a part of. And I thank my God that He has chosen me to be a part of bringing this in. I haven't understood all things. I don't know all things. But I do know those things that He shows me. Amen? Some people claim to know one thing. Some people claim to know another thing. I don't know if they're right or wrong. But I do know that the things that God shows me and the Word agrees with, those things I know. And those things I know are true. Now, right now, we've got people come against this ministry. And God is extending grace. But there will come a time when that grace will be lifted. It will be lifted. And you're going to see some marvelous things of the Lord. You're going to see blessings and you're going to see curses. You're going to see the Lord raise up and you're going to see the Lord cast down. You'll see the Lord raise the dead and you'll see the Lord strike dead. Because God is God and we are coming to the end of the age. And in the end of this age, God is going to bring in those whom He will. And they're either going to come in the easy way or kicking and screaming. But they will come in. And those that will not, He is going to use as an example. Just as He used Pharaoh as an example, He's going to use some of these others as an example. Now, this, some people don't want to hear this, and some people don't understand this, but it's Scripture. It's Bible. It's the truth. And the Word of God testifies all through it. Go read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and don't stop at verse 7. Keep reading right on through verse 8 and 9 and see what God has to say about the end of this age. It's all right there, what I've been saying. It's right there. When he's talking about the latter days, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about the church. In latter days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, colon. That's not a comma there, that's colon. And everything after that, proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, parents, unthankful, unholy, all those different things that are listed there are examples of being a lover of your own self. He's talking about preachers. He's talking about church people. He's not talking about the world. And it goes on to say they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of that godliness. Godliness, church, comes through Jesus Christ. It's not something you do. It's something He does. When you receive Jesus Christ and determine to believe on Him, He makes you godly. And then by the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit of godliness. And He working in you and through you to perform His Word. And that's for the whole church. That's not for a few. That's for the whole church. And when the church does that, they understand the power of godliness. Godliness is your faith on Jesus Christ and what He says. Godliness is to believe God, to believe Jesus. Jesus said, "He that believeth on Me, the works that I do, he will do also, yea, far greater works than these shall he do." And I used to think, well, who could do greater works than Jesus? But I remember I went back through and I read the Scriptures. And when Jesus cast out a devil, He had to speak a word. Huh? When He healed the sick, He either touched them or spoke a word or both. Huh? But Peter could just walk down the street and whoever his shadow touched, they were healed and delivered. Paul could take a napkin and put it on his body and send it out. And wherever it went, demons fled, sickness left. Do you know what? I've walked in hospital rooms. I have just walked in hospital rooms and never opened my mouth, and people were healed by the power of God. I've had people healed and delivered in this tent without actually having to pray for them. Just by preaching, just by walking by them, God would heal them. And that Scripture, "These signs shall follow them that believe. He that believeth on Me, the works that I do, he will do also." That's the Word of God. And the key is what? It's believing on Jesus. Having faith in God. Not some false religious beliefs. It's Jesus. And when you get that down, you'll have more power in your little finger than 150 megaton bombs. I remember years ago coming up to Maryland to do a revival up there. And there was a hurricane coming in on offshore. And it was coming in up toward the Carolinas and heading up toward Maryland. And I didn't want to drive through that thing. I didn't want nothing to do with it. And this is when the Lord was first showing me how this worked. He was first showing me. Joe McNamara was with me in the car, and we're driving up, and it's raining and everything. And Joe said, "Man, I wish we could get rid of that storm." And the idea hit me. I thought it was my own idea, but it wasn't. It was God trying to show me something. The idea hit me. Rebuke it. Send it back out to sea. Now, you know, when you're first learning, you're not always do things just exactly the way God shows you to do them. Right? Sometimes you kind of mess it up a little bit. So I did like some people. I added a little bit. See? I just added a little bit to it. So instead of just rebuking it and sending it off to sea, I said, I rebuked that hurricane and commanded to go out back out to sea. And then I had this funny thought. This was my thought. It wasn't the Lord's thought. And send it into New York City. And do you know that hurricane turned around, went off out to sea, went straight up the coastline, and then straight into New York City. People can say that's a coincidence if they want to. But it's not a coincidence. That was God performing His word. And you know what God showed me in that? Be careful. Be careful with the word of God. Why do you think God has a line of authority? Can you imagine if God were to turn loose His power with some of these people out here that call themselves Christians? Huh? Can you imagine? Little Jeffrey here wouldn't even be alive right now. He'd be dead. He'd have been dead a long time ago. He'd have made somebody mad, they'd have cursed him, and he'd have dropped dead right there on the spot. Huh? He might not have even been born. Somebody might have cursed his mother. Or his daddy. Might as well pick on him too. He's here. Huh? The only one of us probably would have been here is Steve, because he was the good boy. Not the rest of us. Can you imagine what it'd be like if God gave unconditionally His awesome power to the church when Ricky Jr. is mad at me? Huh? Or I'm mad at him? Or Cheryl's in one of her moods? There's this gene that is transmitted from mother to daughter. And it can lower the lights. But God's delivering them both and all from that. Amen. As I've said it. Amen. All right. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? God will not release that kind of power to an undisciplined church and to a church that does not go forth in love. Everything that you do has to be motivated by love. Everything you say has to be motivated by love. Do you understand what I'm saying? God taught me some more on this over the last 3 years. How long we lived in Somerville? 3? Almost 4 years. God put me across the street of a man that has sorely tried my patience. Sorely tried my patience. This man has done everything that he could do to make me mad. He has called the FCC. He has called code enforcement on every stupid little dumb thing you could imagine. And some of the things he's done, he made up just to try to cause me grief. And put a neighbor next door to me who hated his guts and tried to get me to hate him as much as he did. In fact, he tried to get me to curse this man. And I felt like doing it. But every time I'd want to do it, the Lord would say, no, love him. No, love him. Okay, Lord. But I don't feel like it. And the Lord said, I don't care what you feel like. Love Him. See, God wants us to love with the love of decision, not feelings. Because feelings are controlled by others and surrounding events. But the spirit of man is controlled by the Word of God. Huh? And if you be led by the Word of God, then you be controlled by the Word of God, Now you're someone God can trust with His power. So, the Lord taught me over these almost 4 years how to love a man who tried everything in his power to make me hate his guts. And then back in November, I crossed over the Jordan. The Lord had promised me I'd cross over, and I crossed over the Jordan. And when we came up here, when we left to come up here, that man was standing out in his yard glaring at us. And I didn't realize it, but what I did was a prophecy. I pointed my finger at him, and I said, bye-bye. Shortly after we left, he dropped dead. Now, if I had known that, I'd have gotten out of the truck right then and there and preached to him one more time. I've shared the gospel with this man. I've tried to tell him the truth. But God used that man to teach me a lesson. And it's a lesson that you need to learn too. And that is, God wants you to experience His fullness of His love. And God wants you to experience the fullness of His power. But He cannot turn loose the fullness of His power in you until you can walk in the love and in obedience. Because without that, it's like a gun in the hands of an undisciplined child. The gun itself is neither good nor evil. It's what you do with it. Amen? When you walk with the power of God, you can walk with the power of God to do good or to do evil. And that's Scripture. And God won't have us do evil. Amen? What is evil? What do I mean by evil? What I mean by evil is to do it to justify yourself. Even healing the sick is evil if it's to justify you. See, God does not measure good and evil in the same way we measure it. That's why it says in the Word, many shall come to me saying, Lord, Lord, who shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied and in thy name, and cast out devils in thy name, and in thy name done many marvelous works? But I will profess unto them, get thee away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Now to understand that, you first start with the first part. They that do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and body. Love your neighbor as yourself. Huh? To love one another. Amen? Number two. What is iniquity? What is a worker of iniquity? To understand that, you have to go back to the first worker of iniquity. And who was the first worker of iniquity? Lucifer. And Lucifer being his name became Satan, you're right. But Lucifer, being the first worker of iniquity, tried to glorify himself and make himself to be God. And he was cast out for it. If you pray for the sick, to justify yourself and to show people how good you are, you become a worker of iniquity. But if you pray for the sick in obedience to God's word, to show how wonderful and glorious God is, and your motive is love, then you have done good. Amen? Do we understand this? Do we understand this? That we ourselves are equal in the sight of God. No one in this tent is any better or worse than anybody else in the sight of God. In our sights, we can pick and choose and say some of these are better and some aren't. But in the sight of God, it doesn't work that way. So in God, we're to love everybody the same. And whatever we do is to be motivated by that love. If you pray for the sick, pray for them out of love. If you cast out devils, cast out the devils for the love of the person they're in, not the devils. If you prophesy good things, do it in love. If you prophesy judgment, do it in love. And it's an interesting thing I've noticed with God's judgment. God never gives a judgment or a prophecy of judgment without a way out. He always gives a way out. Though workers of iniquity don't. You never notice that? And you've heard people prophesy judgment without a way out. And all they were doing is boasting of themselves. Thank God, God doesn't listen to that. Amen? So let's learn these things and let's walk in them. And let's know that God is working a work. Amen? And I want to talk to you a minute after the service here. I don't normally stay around, but I want to do it tonight. Sing me a song, boy. When you sing this, I want you to understand that God's ways are very simple. His ways is to salvation. God's ways, everything that God does is geared to bring people to Him. And it's all in love. It's all in love. Even when He judges a people and destroys them, it's love for those whom He loves that they fear Him. God's ways are very simple to understand. Would you understand that basic premise? Praise God. You know, I just can't let Al go yet. I got to pick on him some more. Al, I said to you last night, I asked you if you were a minister. Right? And you said no. And I went and prayed about it. You know, the Lord showed me a thing last night, and He never fibs to me. God has called you to be His minister. You have a pastor spirit all over you. And He wants you to become His minister. But you just haven't known how. You want to minister for God. You want to serve God, don't you? It's in you, isn't it? That's why He's kept you alive. That's why He's kept you alive and hasn't let you die. Even though you've gotten off in all this weird stuff trying to believe God. And you've done it with the right motives. You've been sincere. You've really wanted to search God's truth out. But He's kept you alive not because of that stuff. He's kept you alive because He has a work for you. And He's kept you living until He can bring the truth to you and give you that which you need and put you forth to do His work. And I know you know what I'm saying is true. He's called you to pastor. He's called you to start a church in this community and pastor that church. And I believe that He wants me to help you. And we're going to talk about that later. If you receive that, you're going to have it. That's why He delivered you of that cancer and He's gotten rid of it. Don't be surprised if you just pass it out. Amen? All right. Let's say praise God.
Praise God!
Now let's get a little excited here and do some traveling music.